Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 38 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing time in history where you brought forth your church. And it was through an amazing series of events with Peter giving a sermon that really just told the Jewish people that were there who Jesus was and what it meant that he had died and risen from the dead. And Lord, we're so thankful that so many of them asked what they could do. And Peter told them they needed to repent. And Lord, we're thankful that we have the opportunity of salvation today because of Jesus Christ and the work that you've done through the church, bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we pray that we would behave like these early church members, that we would continue in the teachings, that we would look to your word, and we would be faithful and steadfast in all of this. And Lord, we're just thankful that you've provided a church like ours here in the city of Belvedere, that we can meet together, we can continue in your word, and we can learn and fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to pour out your blessing on this church as it continues the Great Commission and bringing the gospel to the city of Belvedere. We just pray that, especially with all of the events that are taking place today, that people's hearts and minds would be open to it, and that we would be able to be there to tell them about Jesus Christ, to offer them a better way than the lives that they're leading, and to show compassion to them, that we understand, if not for Jesus Christ, if not for somebody sharing the gospel with us, we would not know what salvation is. And we want to have compassion on others, that we would share that same truth with them. So Lord, I just pray that you would carry forth the word from this church, and that you would impact the lives of all those in our community, that you would allow us to take part in that, and that there would be many souls saved. Lord, we're thankful for all that you're doing in the world. We pray that you would help us to have confidence in you every day more, and that we would be looking to the eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brandon. Last week we observed and celebrated the birth of the church at Pentecost. And we looked at the importance of that. Now, as we continue, we know that Peter preached a message to those people that were from all over the world. It was at the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as they would call it, or it was be the time when they would offer the first fruits of the season to the to the Lord. And people from all over the world would come either to this feast or to the Day of Atonement, which we call Yom Kippur today, or to Passover. And of course, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, which made it, seven Sabbath plus one day past Passover, which makes it always on a Sunday. Or so we see that the church was founded on the first day of the week. Excuse me, I hope that you can put up with my, it'll clear up by this afternoon. I'll have a clear voice. I don't know what it is about 10:30 in the morning on Sundays, but my voice, if it's going to go, it's going to go during that time. But now we see then that after Peter preached this message, now remember, this is a transitional book. What we mean by that is that Acts has got all, it gives us a history of how that the Christianity came out of Judaism, came out of the temple, and started and developed into local churches all over the world. In fact, we see that it started in the temple. Now, these people, we will never see something like this again. What we mean by that is this was a birth. This was something like the burning bush. How many other times in the Bible do you see a burning bush? You don't. There was one time. And many times when the Lord does something, especially when he's changing his way of doing things, it's once and for all. How many times do you see fire come down on a mountain and the Lord speaks? We don't see that. How many times do you see a man's face shine? You don't see that except one time, and that's because God was getting across to the people through his signs that he means business, and this is the man to listen to. Now, so we see that that's what happened with Peter as he stands up and he preaches directly to the Jews. And he's telling them, you are the ones who rejected him. You were the ones that persecuted the false prophets. And there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby men must be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And now he demands either you accept him or reject him. And we know that as a result of him preaching that, we see that the Bible tells us that in verse 38, then Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now again, we're talking about Jews, and we're seeing that he's saying, be baptized. Now, of course, one of the reasons we have so many different beliefs in baptism is because people don't interpret these scriptures the right way. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Jews. He's talking to people who knew that to be baptized was to identify you as, in the Old Testament, whenever Uriah the Hittite or any other of David's mighty men that weren't Jews, whenever they were, when they were accepted into the fellowship of Israel, they were baptized. They were baptized, and that said, I'm identifying with the God of Israel. And so now we see that the Lord, that Peter is unbaptizing all these people and saying, you need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they knew exactly what they're doing. In fact, the Jews today know exactly what that means. I told you about a friend of mine named Ben. I won't give his last name, but Ben lived in Birmingham, Alabama. And he had a person that would come into his store, and it was a family-owned store, and it was a Jewish kosher store, really. And his mother ran it, and his two he and his brother were the ones who really operated the and they had this Jew that would come in and talk to him, you must be born again. And it just drove them crazy until the Lord got a hold of Ben's heart and his brother's heart, and they were both saved. And after they were saved, then they were learning about baptism. And their mother was stunned. Now, she put up with the fact that they accepted this Messiah or whatever. She put up with it, but she didn't like it. But she was adamantly opposed to them being baptized because that would identify them with Christianity. And so when Ben was baptized, his mother bought a doll representing Ben to the church, and whenever he came up out of the water, she threw it down and walked out the door, said symbolically again, saying, I disown my son. So I know, so we see the Jews expect, they put a great deal of emphasis on baptism. Now, it doesn't save you, it identifies you. And one of the words that we have problems with is where the Lord says here, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I wish they would go ahead and, whatever translation, would go ahead and put it the right conjunction in there, because the word is acute. Well, I'll get into all the preposition, but it is as a result of the remission of sins. Now, the word for can mean as a result of. For instance, I'm going to go down to McDonald's for a hamburger. Now, why am I going down to? I'm going down because I want to get a hamburger, right? Not because I want to do a hamburger a favor. Does that make sense? I'm not going down to McDonald's for a hamburger to make, because I, that old, you know, little McDonald's hamburger smiles at me. No, I'm not going down for the hamburger. I'm going down because I want that hamburger. Does that make sense? That is, those are the conjunctions that we've got to deal with. In fact, one of the very noted scholars, Greek scholars of the 20th century, A.T. Robertson, said that there are so many doctrines that pivot on a preposition, and the Greek preposition means so much that more than we do. We say, you know, what are you here for? Well, are you here because you're doing me a favor, or because you want something? You know, so you see what I mean. And so here we see we are being baptized for or because of the remission of sins. And our identification, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in other words, we're being identified with him. So those are one of the things that messes up a lot of churches. And people say, well, Pastor, why are there so many different denominations and so forth? Because they get hung up on these errors that as far as not interpreting the scriptures correctly. And so we see, first of all, he says that because of the remission of sins, and receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And so again, does the Holy Spirit come whenever you're baptized, or does it come whatever? There again, we see, and as we develop the doctrine, we see that the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the moment of salvation. And so again, we see that it's not something that is added to your life later on. You don't get saved and then receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. No, you're saved because the Holy Spirit's working in you in the first place. And as a result of him convicting you of sin and calling you to salvation and pointing you to Jesus Christ, then whatever is working in your heart, then you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so again, we see that the Holy Spirit is with you from the very beginning, and even from before the very beginning of your salvation. And so we see that then he says that you will receive the promise to your children. Now, again, who are the children? He's talking, again, mainly to the Jewish nation. And he is saying, and the Lord had already said that, you know, that the judgment is coming upon this generation if they don't turn back to me. And we've seen that even as he went up on the Mount of Olives after he had really delivered a very powerful message and had condemned Matthew 23. Just, you can almost see it smoke from the page. You, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Boy, he really hit them. You snakes, you vipers. He really went into them. Then he went up onto the mountain and cried. And folks, that's the best way of preaching. I mean, if you're not there to skin the sheep, you're there to win the sheep. And if you know, hellfire and brimstone preaching is good, but if the preacher doesn't have a heart for the people, then all he's doing is hurting them. But we see that he loved these people, and after he prayed for them, he cried for them, because he realized so many of them were going to turn from him. But we see now that he's talking to these people, and he says, and even those that are far off, and many as the Lord will call. Worldwide evangelism. And that word afar off can mean also not only Jews, but Gentiles. But then another situation that we have here is people say Christian communism. Notice what they did, and I have known a couple of churches that have done this, and it didn't work out well at all. But notice it says in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking in bread from house to house, they did it with gladness, praising the Lord. Now, excuse me, we go back up to verse 44. Now, all who believed together were together, had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among one another. Aha, that's Christian communism. And so, no, this is a one-time situation. We never see it happening again in Scripture. Now, we do know that Barnabas sold all that he had and, you know, became a missionary with Paul. We know that other people sacrificed greatly. But even now, this church, as it was beginning, and again, this was the reason for it all. These people from all over the world and whoever it was sold all that they had to make sure the church got going. And there were a lot of people there that didn't have jobs or whatever else. And as a result, these people said, hey, we got to keep this thing going. And so they were willing to give of their means to do that. Now, later on, if you remember, as you read the book of the Apostle Paul, he tells us he takes up a collection for the saints at Jerusalem because they were going through hard times. And one of the reasons they are going through hard times is because they'd used up all the reserves in getting the church started. There's a famine in Jerusalem, in that area, and they needed help. And so we see that the Lord didn't tell the church at Philippi or the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8. He didn't tell them to sell all that you have and let's make it all. No, he said, give of that which is, you know, give that which you have. You know, give of your means. And he even praised the Corinthians. He said, some of you gave beyond your means. In other words, you really gave just about all that you had in order for the church at Jerusalem to go on. He never told them to sell everything they had and all things come. The church at Corinth was not a communist church or was not a communal church or whatever. And so we see that this is one time in history where the Lord is dealing with this church and are dealing as the church is forming, as it is now going to be developed, and that's what the book of Acts is about. And, of course, we see that Peter and Paul come along and they develop churches in Antioch, and then they use Antioch as a springboard into Asia, and Asia a springboard into Europe. And so we see that the gospel went around the world as God would see fit. And so we see that that all these things clear up a lot of things when we understand the context of what we're talking about. The Lord doesn't expect us, and I am not going to do it. If you want a pastor who says, oh, let's just get together and give everything you have, and we'll come down here and put it on the table, and then we'll divide it up among you all. I don't want to be the umpire because, you know, I don't want that. I mean, I am not, I'm a pastor, but I'm not a financier. This is a one-time, I'm not an apostle. And this is what they did. And so don't put me in that position. I don't want your money except what God wants you to give to him. And so those are the things we've got to be careful with, that we don't read into the New Testament something that is not there, or read into the into our church something that is not there. And so those are the things that we look at in this passage that really cause all kinds of problems. But there are things that we look at and we can say, these are the ideals, these are the things that we do want in the church. We do want a New Testament church. We do want the Lord to deal with us and to love us and to be able to work through us. And so we notice now, as the Lord is talking with his people, or after he has talked with them, we see then in chapter 2, in verse 40, in many other words, that he testified and exhorted them, so Peter preached. But then in verse 42, after they were baptized. Now, can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? Now, again, A.T. Robertson and others have looked at this, and they said, well, there's pools all over Jerusalem. they probably didn't have a big enough pool or big pool to baptize them all in the temple. And so I imagine they had baptismal services for the next week to baptize 3,000 people. Now, if the apostles baptized 3,000 people, then that means each one of them had to baptize about 300. Folks, my arm would get a little tired after that. Amen. It wasn't Peter said, oh, okay, y'all, you come down here, line up. And you can imagine Peter after about 300, let alone 3,000, he didn't do all that in one day. And he probably didn't do it all in one pool. Besides that, I don't think I'd want to be the number 3,000 in the same pool. You know, I'd want that water to be changed a little bit. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And so we see the logistics of all this was that it wasn't something where it just happened instant. No, there had to be organization. You had to have these apostles, and notice it was the apostles' doctrine that they continued in. Now, again, we see that they continued steadfastly. They wanted to learn. They wanted to know the teaching of the Word of God. Okay, we have said, Lord, what do we do? And you said, repent and be baptized and be part of the, you know, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus. Now what do we do? And so they continued. They say, what do we do as far as following the Lord? Now notice they were in the temple. So that they were still worshiping in the temple. We see that it begins in the temple and it winds up, the book of Acts begins with the temple and winds up in Rome. You know, so there again, far away from the temple. And we see then that the people were coming, and they said, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now that tells us that they were, that the Old Testament had to be used quite a bit, and that's exactly what Peter did when he preached on the day of Pentecost. Is he preached and he just went through and said, "This is Jesus." Even remember later on in Acts chapter 8, where you have the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip goes down, and he's reading the Old Testament, Psalm 53. And Philip preached to him what? Jesus. And so they preached Jesus from the Old Testament. And even today, I like the fact that many of the, or the Jewish situation of the Jewish missionaries and organizations that are trying to reach Jews for the Lord, they begin with the Old Testament. In fact, I got a book that is... it's a commentary on Psalm 53, or excuse me, Isaiah 53, and it deals, and it's pointed to the Jew. It's just amazing. So we see that even the Jew today, or even a Gentile today, could be led to the Lord from the Old Testament. And so we see that the Lord Jesus was preached even in the Old Testament. And so we see then that, but again, it was developing, because whenever Paul preached later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, he said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. So we see then that John, that he was saying, according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? That tells us then by the time that Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, then at least Mark, which we believe is the first of the Gospels to be written, and probably Matthew was written. And so we have the Scriptures already coming into existence that Paul was preaching from and Paul was propagating to these Gentiles. And so the Scriptures were there. Then turn with me over to Peter. First, the Second Peter. Just turn with me, or if you, Second Peter, if you go to Revelation, then Jude, then Third, Second, First John, and then you hit Second Peter. I mean, if you're turning backwards, but in Second Peter, it's one of those phenomenal passages where Peter has preached to the people. And then he says, therefore, in verse 14, chapter 3, Second Peter. Verse 14, 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written to you, as also in all his epistles. So notice Peter is writing after Paul has written several of his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which some things are hard to understand. Paul was hard to understand. Go to Romans and some other things. And yet it's a great study. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. But now notice the next passage. And they do also rest, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So there's a lot of people, even in Peter's day, who were trying to misinterpret the scriptures and to confuse people with the scriptures. But notice that Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. So again, we see that the beginning of the church, they didn't have scriptures. That is why in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter, he says there's going to be prophecies, they're going to cease, tongues are going to cease. Why? All those things were signs. And in fact, we see here in the second book of Acts, where many other signs the apostles did. Yes, these were signs, but they were going to cease. And tongues were going to cease. Why? Because when that which is perfect, that's the word of God, has come, when it is finished, then those things aren't needed anymore. And so, folks, we don't need the miracles. We don't need those things. We need changed lives. We need people to show the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives by the change that happens. Not by tongues, because, again, we noticed last week, we said that tongues were a sign to the Jew. So there again, they were not for the Gentile age. They were a sign to the Jew that God was doing the work, and this was verifying the scripture. And it was always, Jews were always present when in the book of Acts, whenever they were used. And so we see in prophecies. We know that later on, when Paul was going back to Jerusalem, there was a prophet named Agabus. And so we know that there were others. But those things died out. And they ceased. And so we see then that the scriptures, though, then why do we put so much emphasis on Paul? Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, obviously, Peter backs him up. So is a study of 1 Peter great? Yes, fantastic. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But we've got to understand where we're going with it. And you just can't pull things out and say, well, the New Testament church talked in tongues, so we're going to... No, that's not what happened. We see that scripture in Revelation is progressive. You keep looking to see what God is doing. Not progressive in the sense of what we hear today of... that word is almost... anathema to me when it comes to politics. But when it comes to scripture, it's the idea that it progresses from Matthew to Revelation. And so we see then that the church is born, but it's not developed yet. But there are, as we said, the one thing that I want for people is that whenever the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the Lord said that. So what happens after a person is saved? They want righteousness. They hunger and thirst. They want to know what it is. And so we go to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, he said, you are clean through the Word which I have given you. In John 17, he says, sanctify them, talking to God the Father. He says, sanctify them, the disciples, through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so we see that all scripture is given by inspiration, God, and is profitable for doctrine. And so they continued. And that's the one thing that marks a healthy church, is you've got a good group of cross-section of people in that church that are hungry for the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God. Now, I praise the Lord for a church like this. People that want to know the Word. They want Bible studies. They want to study their own. All those things, because we want to be like the Bereans. We want to search the Scriptures to know them for ourselves. I don't want to be the pastor that the only thing you know is through me. No, I want you to know the Word of God. It's not enough for me to know it. I want to develop a hunger and thirst in your life where you want to dig into it yourself. And so we see that these people continued in the apostles' doctrine. All they had at the time was what the apostles talked to them. So you can imagine those apostles were very busy. They might have taken the Torah or something else if some of those rabbis got saved, and they would try to explain some of the Old Testament. But they had their hands full for the next several months. And no wonder whenever some of the people were running out of food, remember that? And they were kind of grumbling about it. The Lord said, okay, we don't, or Peter said, we don't have time for that. We're going to have to appoint some deacons. There again, that's all part of the development of the church. But their hands were full to begin with. But oh, my friends, the one thing that we want to capture from this is not the process of what they did, but what God put in their hearts, that they were hungry for the things of God and hungry for the Word of God. And so we want to be hungry. We, as a church, whenever we get tired of the Word of God, oh my, just come. I remember a pastor or a good friend of mine, he was visiting a church, and the church really had problems. And he just got up and preaching like I was. I know he wasn't a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I mean, he's much more polished than just some of the things when you think about hellfire and brimstone preachers. And there was a lady who got up, walked out back, and she made sure everybody in the auditorium heard in the foyer. She said, sin, sin, sin. That's all he ever talks about. Well, folks, when you open the Word of God, it either warms your heart or convicts your heart. It should. And so, I I've told you about Mother Mack. She was an elderly lady when I was a young preacher, but I always knew when I stepped on her toes because she said, Pastor, that was a great message. Everybody in that church, those folks in that church, they needed that. And she was saying, I needed that. But, it was such a blessing because she just accepted the Word of God. She was from a liberal background, and she just ate it up, as an elderly lady. It was like me, just preaching to, and I just loved the fact that she just loved the Word of God. And she starved for it in that liberal denomination she was in until she, she started coming to our church. And what a blessing that was. Because a Christian is going to be hungry for the Word of God and for the teaching of the Word of God. And then secondly, we notice that the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and in fellowship. Now, John tells us in 1 John 1, 3, and 4, he says, we desire to have fellowship with you. But truly, our fellowship is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way our fellowship should be in the church. We're going to have a little fellowship at our church tonight. I hope that it'll be a bunch of Christians who we have fellowship with one another, but we lift each other up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to feel better and we feel stronger in our relationship to the Lord because we've been around one another. Now, John also says in chapter 3, we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. That's one of the signs of a person being saved, is that they want to be around other Christians. But then John also said, but he that loveth not the brethren abideth in death. That's a good warning. Oh, I love the Lord, but I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around a bunch of hypocrites and all these different things that people make up excuses. My friend, if you don't want to be around a bunch of other Christians, I need your salvation. Now, I'm not going to condemn you to hell. That's my Father's job to do that. I'm not about to do that. But it's one of the signs, by their fruits you shall know them. And one of the things that healthy Christians want is good fellowship. I love it I love it and I hate it at the same time. The last 2 months, Pastor, I miss the people so much. And at one sense, I want to say, well, I'm so sorry that that happens. But then another sense, I want to say, good, you should miss us. We should miss each other because we are fellowshipping one with another. So there's a hunger. What are the appetites? Notice the Word of God. They hungered for the Word of God. They hungered for fellowship. You can tell a lot about a person by what they hunger for. And so we see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching. They continued in fellowship with one another. And then we also see in this same verse, in verse 42, that and in breaking of bread, now that term is used for communion. And that's a term that is, I mean, I won't get into all the etymology of the phrase or whatever, but just about everybody I've ever read, and the Greek scholars and all those people that spend their lives studying this, the breaking of bread, when it's in a context like this, is the idea of communion or of the Lord's Supper. And so, again, how do you do it? You got 3,000, actually you got 120, so you got 3,120 people out there, and you got to figure out how would you like to be a person to help to serve that? Again, the apostles couldn't have done it all by themselves, so they had to have organization, all these things. They did it house to house. In other words, that temple wasn't always there for them to worship in because, other people wanted it. And so they had to figure out how to coordinate this all over the city of Jerusalem at this time. But they wanted to remember. And there again, the Lord taught them. Why? Because the Lord's Supper, or the communion as we call it, communion with the Lord. Why? Because as often as you eat this bread, we do show the Lord's death. So we want to remember. Remember these people, 3,000 people at Pentecost, now observe their salvation. Whenever the Lord Jesus died for their sins, according to the scriptures, and now that he rose again and they accepted him as their Savior. So they're looking back. But then also they're looking at Acts chapter 1 where he says, but he's coming again. The same Jesus who you saw going up into heaven shall come again. And so again, they're looking. We do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so the rapture was built into the doctrine of the church from the very first. So we see, folks, this old world's not my home. I'm just driving through. No, I'm just passing through. Somewhere my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We love singing songs like that. Oh, how I love Jesus, and all these different songs that we love the song. They're talking about he's gonna do, Lord, oh, do, Lord, do remember me. All kinds of the more frivolous songs as well as the deepest songs talk about the Lord Jesus coming again for us all. Now, that's what excites me today. Again, it's one of those frustrating things because we see the one world government moving in, and we're in like globalism. And this whole problem that we're having in our country today is because people want to have globalism rather than nationalism. In other words, now we had a quarterback that just got in trouble this past week because he said, I'm not going to bow to anybody or to the flag. I'm going to stand up for it. And the whole world came down on top of him. How sad that is. Because we're not nationalists anymore. We are globalists. Well, that's one world government, folks. That's one world church. That's one world everything that's coming in. And so that's our big problem today. And as a pastor, I look at this and I get excited because I see the Lord's coming soon. I mean, all those plagues and everything that happens in Revelation, I used to wonder how fast it could happen. I see how fast it can happen now. 2 weeks and man, we could have a whole new plague. Just amazing all the things that we are catching up with what the book of Revelation says today. But at the same time, it scares me because I'm here. How about you? I'm here and I'm seeing all this stuff happen and I see that men are waxing worse and worse and that people are turning against God and they're betraying one another and all those different things. That scares me. But at the same time, it gives me hope because I look back on what he did for me. But I'm looking forward for what he's doing again, what he's going to do for me. And so when we partake of the Lord's table this morning, we're looking back at our salvation. But folks, I want to escape this world. I mean, I really want, and I've talked about it. I haven't really put it in the internet or whatever because somebody will steal it from me. But I want to be the part of the rapture generation. I mean, you're talking about the millennials and all these different groups and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'd want to be, let's all just be, whether you're 8 or 80, be the rapture generation. And when we get to heaven, we'll be the only generation that had never died. Wouldn't that be great? Boy, I would love to be that. And so if the Lord allows me, I'd like to be a part of it, which means that as I'm getting older, I'm going to have another birthday this year. I have a habit of doing that. I have birthdays every year. But, that means I got fewer and fewer to go. And yet, I want to be part of the rapture generation. And so we see, we look back until he's coming again. And so, again, we see that they've continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and reminding one another what Jesus did for them and that he's coming again. And so we see that was all part of the church and what things that we want to keep abreast in our folks. Jesus died for us, but he's coming for us. That's the excitement of it all. This whole world's not our home. So we're breaking bread together. And then prayer. And notice they prayed for one another and they prayed for the situation. And we see later on, as the church got in trouble, when Peter was thrown in prison, they got together and they prayed earnestly. Now, by that time, many of those people had left to Jerusalem because most of them could meet in John Mark's house or John Mark's mother's house. So there again, we see that things are changing quite a bit, or will be changing quite a bit over the next few months in Jerusalem. But they prayed with one another. And look at, if you would just want to just get the heart of Paul, how that he prayed for each and every church and prayed for people, and how that we want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for people that are unsaved. We want to pray for one another. We have prayer meetings specifically for that on Wednesday night where we pray one for another. And so they continued in prayer. And as a result of that, notice now that it tells us that they continued daily with one accord in verse 44. In the temple, that must have caused quite a bit of problems with the other Jews that didn't accept the Lord, breaking bread and from house to house. And so, and they ate their food with gladness. So now this is, again, we won't get into etymology here because we're getting a little older. We won't get into the syntax of this verse or whatever. But what we're saying is that you had the communion, but then you had they had the community pot, I guess, where people would go to and eat with each other. There again, don't forget they were transient people. They're still having to leave to go back home. And so they were going from house to house, and whoever could invite them over and whoever had a house where they could eat together and fellowship with one another, they were excited about what God was going to do. Now, unfortunately, a lot of those people held together, and the Lord says, and so he sent a persecution, and the people had to scatter. And so that's what happens a lot of times, is that we want to have a cloister where it's just us, you know, and I don't want to get out in that old cruel world. And many times God will cause a persecution to come along to spread us out. And this is exactly what he did even in Jerusalem. But they loved one another and they had fellowship with one another. And notice that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. So they were evangelistic. They were telling other people what was happening to them. They were telling other people what happened to them. And they wanted other people to have what they had. Folks, that's exactly what we want. Folks, we are very privileged people. It's not white privilege, it's God privilege. I mean, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, doesn't matter what color you are. And in fact, we want to reach all the different. Christianity is for everybody. For God so loved the world, everybody. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we've had problems throughout our history of people trying to put a label on Christianity and make it a white man's religion or whatever else. No, proper Christianity is to all the world. And that's why anybody who comes here, no matter what their background, is welcome. As long as they're not coming to make a political statement. We don't mind anybody and everybody coming, and I don't mind you inviting anybody and everybody to come. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We want to see people saved. How many thousands of dollars have we spent on missions and going around the world and preaching to all races? And we're going to continue to do it. But, oh, my friend, I mean, we're living in a town that is, you know, doesn't have a great percentage of different races or whatever. But at the same time, whoever God leads you to talk with and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're fair game. And so we invite all, any and all, to come to know the Lord as their Savior. And so we see that this church was excited. They had an appetite for the things of God, and they wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to have fellowship with God. They wanted to have fellowship with one another. They wanted to remember what God had done for them. And they got together at times, and they ate together. Folks, so we're going to have ice cream tonight, you know, just because we want to be together. And so that's the way it should be as a church, as a group of people. The proper appetites, the proper desires. Oh, Lord, give us people that are hungry for the Word of God. Give us people that are hungry for the things of God, for the people of God. Give us people hungry to see what God can do in the lives of others. That's the hunger we want, and that's the hunger that this baby church had. And as adults, let's pray for the appetites. You know, that the, as we said, as the babies, you could, if you, the Old Testament, or the idea of rubbing their gums with certain foods will give them an appetite for it the rest of their lives. Well, the Lord kind of rubbed the church's gums with these five things. And folks, it should give us an appetite today for the things of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it could mean in our lives. But Lord, now as we are about to partake of this communion that we call the breaking of bread, we've seen that has happened for 2,000 years. And you're the same God, you're the same Lord, you're the same Jesus that died for those people at Pentecost who died for us. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and how that we can know that you died for our sins according to the scriptures, that you were buried and that you rose again the third day according to the scriptures, all to pay for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you rose again and conquered our sins, that we could have eternal life in you. And now, Lord, we thank you for the fact that no matter how wretched, how evil, how angry this world gets, this whole world's not our home. We're just passing through. And Lord, we know that you're going to come at any time. And we would love to see it today. But Lord, may you find us with a hunger for you, for a hunger for your word, a fellowship among the brethren, a desire to see you work in others. Oh, Lord, because the appetites that come from the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bless, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.